You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Awesome. How is everybody? Feeling good? Good. I'm so excited about what God's doing in this season and what he's doing. I've been having opportunities. Things have opened up. Some of them I just can't share because we're streaming, but God's opening doors in our town. The favor of God is on us right now, and there's some things we're really going to run after and go after together as a community, because we are not made to be just another nice church that thinks the church is about what happens here in these four walls. We are made by God to be people who become rivers that flow in desert places and make those places an oasis. We've been looking at it. We've been looking into it. Today, I want to get nuts and bolts practical with us, because eventually, it's got to come down to boots on the ground. Somebody had that word in one of our prayer meetings. And we know this from warfare. We know that you can bomb a country, and you can use your air force, and you can do warfare from afar. Back in the day, it would have been arrows. Now we have missiles. You know, we can bomb and go away. But eventually, if you want to occupy, physical troops have to go and occupy that territory. Otherwise, all you got is a scorched earth, and that's not what we're about. Contrary to some of the opinion about what the book of Revelation says, the world does not end in this disastrous, it's a fire and it's destroyed forever. The end of time ends with a victorious church having transformed the world back into what God intended, its paradise, where heaven and earth become one. That's what we're here for. That's why we're still around in the earth. There's some things that are going to happen in the last days. Some of the last days have happened already. Some of the last days are yet to come. There might be some things for our nation and several of the nations of the world. Who knows what's really actually going to happen? There have been a lot of predictions. I've been left behind now like 45 times in my life with all the times the return of the Lord's been prophesied. I'm getting a complex, but you guys are still here, so I know I made it. I know I'm all right. You know, Barb is still here, so I know I didn't actually get left behind. So we're good to go. So we're all here, and we're here for a purpose. And it's exciting to be a part of the greatest project, the greatest building project in human history. But in order to do that, we have need of having an internal reservoir. I'm a student of church history. I love studying revivals and renewals, reformations, whatever terms you want to use for it. It's all of them and then some when God moves in the earth. And I'm fascinated to see what did the people of God do beforehand and how did the people of God steward what God began. And I'm fascinated at watching the movements that lasted more than a generation. What did they do that made it last beyond just, you know, the 40 years of the people that were alive, who were there at ground zero when the Azusa outpouring happened, when the Toronto blessing came, when, you know, Pensacola outpouring and all Ruby, all these other outpourings that have happened in time? Which ones remained and which ones kind of ran dry again? And it really struck me as a shepherd and as one who loves the kingdom that we've got to have internal mechanisms to maintain the flow of revival, to maintain the flow of our river. So I want to talk today about keeping our stream flowing. Because all of us can testify. We have these moments where God just wrecks us. He visits us. He renews us. He revives us. We feel like, man, I could just dance on a cloud right now. And I got no problems left in my life. What problems again? Right? Have you all experienced that? Okay, I thought so. I want to make sure. So we experience that, but then it becomes, all right, so God, right now I'm in this oasis place, all right? I'm surrounded like a church service feels like an oasis experience. We're together with people who love God. There's this corporate anointing. There's this excitement about the presence of God. We got some of the, you know, most anointed worshipers, and we're surrounded by it. But then there comes this time where God says, cool, you got that? Now I want you to go over there. And he shows us this dark wilderness, dry desert place. That's what I got next for you. And those who say, you know what? When I get through with that place, and remember the old joke about the guy that used to cut wood in the Sahara forest? You've heard that one, right? Is this new for you? I thought it was an old one, right? Yeah, when I was chopping wood in the Sahara forest. It's a desert. Yeah, it is now. I mean, you know, we're here to say, remember that day when we used to visit the Sahara desert And it became the Sahara Oasis. The people of God not only understood who they were, but they understood that what we, because of what lived. So that's where I want to go with you today. We're called to become as living oases in dry places. That's our call. That's what we are anointed to do, bringing living waters to those who are thirsty. So people who have not experienced love, I mean real love, not the kind of love that's got a hook in it, not the kind of love that manipulates to get what that person needs, which is more rightfully called lust. Care about where your life goes, and I'm not asking desperate and dry for that kind of love right now. For just a comfortable, desperate to carry this like supernatural peace, like the kind of peace that makes you feel at peace when that person walks in the room. Everybody have somebody like that in your life? I've got a couple of friends. It's like as soon as they walk in the room, I just feel like, and without a word being spoken, you know it's going to be all right. That's an oasis for people who are anxious about everything. Boy, do we. The anxiety is on the front of every paper, or at the headline of every news. The anxiety is palpable. We're oases. So we got to keep getting. If you go out in a desert, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago the time I was backpacking in the Catskills and I came on a spring that I was relying on. My buddies and I climbed up and down a mountain and back up again in the heat without water. And that was the closest I ever came to actual dehydration. How many of you know? I mean, you won't physically die from it, but you can literally starve your spirit and send us places where we're not getting. This is what love does. Love goes someplace and offers something of a blessing without expecting anything in return. And most especially, we're in need of overflowing in that because God wants to send us places where they have nothing to give in return. That's what a desert is. So by the time we get through with those desert places, it's going to look like an oasis was always there. Nobody will even know who's responsible for it. That's the beauty of our kingdom. Sometimes people make the news. Sometimes their names get recorded in the history books. Most of the actual transformation that happens around the world because of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is because all of us have become like leaven. And we go and infect an area with the kingdom of God. We go in where it used to be dry and now it's watered. That's how the world gets changed. We are the original grassroots 2,000 years and only getting stronger. So we've got to learn how to do that. So here we have this awesome encounter with Jesus, the woman at the well. And I don't want to, I've preached on this before, so I don't want to go too deep. But just by way of reminder, the disciples all went into the town. Jesus goes by the well. It's noon, peak of the sun of the day. And there's this woman drawing water from a well. So Jesus sidles up to her. Oh, and she's a Samaritan and a woman, which men, especially rabbis, never talk to women, never talk to a Samaritan especially. So this was like a double whammy of rejection and nothing. So Jesus comes to her and he says, give me a drink. She's like, why are you asking me for water? She replies to him, how is it that you being a Jew ask me for a drink because I'm a Samaritan? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans in that day. So Jesus answered and said to her, you know what I love about Jesus? You can read through all four Gospels. Never once did he ever answer somebody's question. Never once did he respond with a direct answer to the question he was asked. He's always like, whoa, didn't see that coming. Wasn't thinking of that because he sees the real issue behind the issue every time. So we have the capacity to do. Because Jesus looked at this woman and instead of seeing this adulterous, Samaritan, rejected, angry woman, he recognized the real need in her life. So he said, look, if you knew the gift of God, and who you were talking? I'm asking you for what you don't know is, man, I already fasted. I was just doing this so that we could have a connection here right now. I could get my own water. Man, I could make water. I don't need anything from you. What you, however, is I got some. That's the confidence. She said to him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. Where are you going? Not greater than Jacob, are you? Jacob, this was a well that Jacob dug back in his day. You greater than him? His sons and his cattle all said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. So I'm not talking to whoever drinks the water that I will give him. Not only will it going to make something alive on the. You're going to become a source of water. I'll make him a well of water that springs up into eternal life. The woman said, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or come all the way here to draw water. So she's not catching it yet. She's not getting it yet. Most of us didn't get it yet. Maybe some of us don't still get it yet. He's not talking about the water that satisfies the body and the water that causes something to come alive on the inside of us. So when we maintain our spiritual well, Jesus gave that to us. When we came and said, Jesus, I need to drink of you, he gave us a spiritual well on the inside that has the capacity to never run dry. That doesn't mean that it never will run dry. How many of you ever experienced spiritual dryness? Oh, don't even now raise your hand. Liars or friars, we say. Oh, come on, man. All of us have had seasons, right? I've been in pastoral ministry and I've gone dry. I hope you didn't notice, but some of you I'm sure did, close your heart to me. And I'll explain the symptoms of it, but the first one for me is I get cranky. How about it, babe? So my wife's avoiding shaking her head back there. She's being very kind right now, but all of us get in that place. We got to maintain it, but when we maintain our well, and what happens then is we get a confidence in us. You know what one of the first keys to evangelism Phil Cappuccio taught me was keep your well overflowing. Don't go out with a mere message that doesn't have power behind it, doesn't have genuine love, even tears behind it. You know, tears are a great demonstration that there's a well bubbling up. It's actually a physical manifestation that the Spirit of God's bubbling up. Everybody has different ones. That's for me. If I start crying, Spirit's doing something. That's always the case with me. So when we give what we have, we grow in confidence. Remember, Jesus said, "Woman, if you knew who you were talking to right now, you'd be on your knees begging me for what I got on the inside." Confident, not arrogant, confident. How do we grow in that confidence? By drinking from that well ourselves. I've been drinking from a well mostly on, sometimes off, for the last 30 years of my life. I don't have any problem telling somebody, "From Christ in me now." And I'm telling you, He satisfies every thirst. Every other thing, every substitute affection, every substitute replacement thing that we do in our lives, from the drugs, alcohol, drinking thing to the sex, whatever carnal thing we did in replacement, then nothing. Now we actually carry the capacity to meet whatever well of living water. We have a confidence that that's... So the next time that angry person comes after you, instead of getting offended, look inside. You're thirsty. Fuse, you know, your head starts spinning when you get dehydrated. Sometimes you pass out. You don't, I mean, people are just extra close to dehydrated, you know, like hangry. Surprise, ask a place that I can love right now that will satisfy. And trust that if we've been drinking from our own well, we know the water is still good, the water is still flowing. It's exactly the way we needed it. They're going to. So in John 7, throughout the Gospel of John, living waters show up a bunch of times. But here's a big one. This is at the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths was a 7-day feast. In Jerusalem, it was a hoopla of a celebration. And a whole bunch of different traditions have been added to the celebration from what God gave to the crew that came out in the Exodus. So he'd been adding, the Jews added traditions to it. Jesus had an art, he mastered the art of even pulling the Jewish traditions that weren't in the Bible and making something of them. So at the last day of the feast, I'll explain that in a minute, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, he would have done that in front of a crowd of more than 100,000 people, right in the middle of their highest, holiest moment of the entire week. And he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said," I'll explain what that scripture is in a moment, "from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." The well, the woman at Samaria, she had a well. Now we got rivers coming from the inside. A river is just a well or a spring that overflowed and keeps overflowing. So now it's feeding, it's going down, and it's becoming mightier as it goes downstream till it makes it to the big ocean where it goes to. Now you got rivers of living water flowing out. This he spoke of the... So what's the answer? What is this river? What are we drinking from? It's the Spirit of God. It's the usual forgotten part of our being that even many Christians neglect. We work out and we take care of our bodies. We eat right. We do that kind of thing. We're sure to care for our soul. We do things that make our emotions healthy, keep our mind sharp and active, keep our will toward God. But there's this deepest part of our being. This is the wellspring of life, the Spirit. We now have Holy Spirit on the inside of us that causes us co-laboring with Him to be like this fountain. So on the last day of the feast, this is a picture of what the temple would have looked like. They had these huge candelabras outside, 10 of them, so that night looked like day at the temple. In the middle of this celebration, they had been drawing water all week from the pool of Siloam. Remember the pool that Jesus sent the man he healed of blindness when he spat and made mud put it in his eye? And he told the guy, "Go to the pool of Siloam to wash." I think the reason why Jesus did that was because this dude would have come right to where the priests were drawing water to carry back uphill to the temple, and they poured it out before the Lord. So that's how they finished out the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths celebrating God's presence in the midst of Israel. First when they were in the wilderness, and now permanently as their home, ultimately fulfilled in the temple, capital T, of the whole. So in the middle of this gathering, Jesus gets up and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You've been drawing water from the pool of Siloam? Time for you to learn how to drink from the Spirit man. Time for you to receive. This is the type and shadow. Time for you to stop drawing water from this well that's downhill from the temple. That's not what the prophets meant. So remember he said, whoever believes in me as the scripture said. Here's the scripture they would have read that night. Zechariah 14. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but here's what they were reading and trusting God for. This was an annual celebration where they remembered and got excited about a day that God was going to do certain things through Jerusalem. Now, where the Jews of that day missed it was they were looking for a physical fulfillment of these prophecies. Jesus came to say, I'm giving you something much bigger than that. This is not just about physical Jerusalem. This is about New Jerusalem, my church. There are going to be some things that are going to happen that will blow you away. The entire earth is going to be affected by this, not just the promised land. In that day, there will be no light. This is Zechariah's prophecy. Hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about at evening time. There will be light. So the Jews created this custom of lighting up the temple. The day, the last day of the feast, the Hebrew day begins at night. You all know that? Evening and morning, there's the first day. So the evening is the beginning of the day. So the beginning of the last day of the feast would have been at night. All these things lit up because of this prophecy. So right after that, I didn't read this to you, but that's when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You see these luminaries up here? That's not the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy, not those cute little lanterns that you made to light up your feast ceremony. I'm the light of the world. He goes on, he says, and in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half them toward the eastern sea, that's the Mediterranean, other half toward the western sea. It'll be in summer as well as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. Then it will come about that any who are left of the nations that went up to against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate everything that they were doing, and said, here's the permanent Feast of Tabernacles, the celebration of the living God being in and among his people. Now in Christ, we're that temple. The celebration of the water, pouring out the water, how living waters are going to flow out from Jerusalem. The living water, as Jesus said, is the Spirit flowing out. That's the fulfillment of it. The light of the world, it's not these. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world first. And then he said, tag, you're it. You are the light. That's what. And then Ezekiel 47. This is where we start getting apostolic. This is where we start recognizing that although we got this living water, if it doesn't go out from us, then all we're going to be is just this well that people have to. That water gets stagnant and dries up. No, we're going to be a river that flows out. Rivers move. Rivers don't stay stagnant. You know that the Dead Sea, you've heard this image before, the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because it takes in, but it never gives out. So all the Jordan River's water flows into the Dead Sea, sits there, dries up in the sun. It's the deadest place on earth. Nothing lives in that stuff. It is dead. It is salty. It is dead. So here's what Ezekiel saw concerning the temple. And he was seeing a physical temple. But God was prophesying. He brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. That's significant because the river, the Jordan River, is to the east of the temple. So it's going to flow out into the Jordan and go somewhere. For the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and he brought me around on the outside, and behold, water was trickling from the south side. So here's a trickle. Just a little bit. Remember I showed you the headwaters of the Mississippi River? You could jump across that. Jack be nimble. You could, any of us here could jump across it. I don't care if you ever jumped or not. It's just so little. You get down to the Mississippi Delta, and you can sail across that thing. You could fit battleships in it. It gets that big. But it starts out as a trickle. As long as it keeps moving. If we're not moving, it's a beautiful picture. So he led me through the water, and now the water is reaching the ankles. How many know it's worth celebrating? When the Spirit of God's moving and it feels like, oh, it's ankled. We lived in Boston. 90-degree day, the water and the ocean never got above 65 degrees. All you had to do was stand in that water up to your ankles and, because it's freezing the rest of your body. Your feet go numb, but you feel cool. Ankle deep's great, but there's this ankle deep. How do you get more? He measured 1,000 more cubits and led me through the water. You got to keep moving away from the gathering place. You got to get out there someplace where it's dry. Now the water is reaching the knees. It's getting deeper as we get further away from the gathering place. The more we go out into the dry desert places, the more the Spirit begins to flow. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water. Now it's up to the loins. You know, when you go into cold water, that's the part where you go, that's that part of the water. Now it's starting to get waist deep. It's getting deeper. Why? Because we're moving away. We're not just hanging around doing churchianity. We're going out doing the kingdom thing. We're going out and actually bringing what we have on the inside, rivers of living water, to places that are thirsty. How many, have you discovered how easy it is to give water to somebody who's thirsty? You know, I think a lot of us get discouraged in evangelism is because we're trying to give water to people who think they're... It's time to go out and find some thirsty. You know, in the end, all these parables that Jesus told, first he invited all the Jews and they thought, we're full, we got everything we need. So he said, all right, I'm going to go out, go to the highways and byways. You guys are too busy for a wedding feast? I'll compel those. Maybe it's time that we start to focus and serious, really not. Put your arm around them and talk and love on them. Pray for them. So easy. In fact, when you get a reputation for being an oasis, thirsty. I know many of you in your workplaces, I know this is you. You're in that office environment, and when the chips are all down, you're the one they look for because they already know. Not that you're a Christian. There's a lot of Christians in the world. No, they know that you are a fountain of life. They know that you, that's an awesome thing. So now we're waist deep. Then we're going to get further out, another 1,000 cubits, and now it's a river, man. Now I'm swimming. I can't even ford this thing. I'm swimming in it. You ever try to swim across a fast-moving river? They have a contest at Niagara Falls, the Niagara River right below the falls, and they have a contest about swimming across the Niagara River. It's like class 5 rapids all the time. So, yeah, let's swim across, but something only a Canadian would come up with. Let's race across this thing and try to swim. So they jump in the water, and they're like a mile down river before they get to the other side, if they survive the trip. That's what this river is like. But what happens is it gets, you catch in the picture, it gets deeper, and it gets swifter the further out we go. It's time to start looking at dark, dank, desert, dry places as opportunities instead of scary wilderness. Because sometimes we spend so much time just trying to reach people that have already heard. And I'm not saying we give up on people. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying that maybe it's time we start fucked up and afraid of them because they look scary or, you know what I mean by jacked up, right? I mean, it's like, wow, what happened to you? Right, that kind of person. Hey, I'm even laugh because that used to be me. If you met me 35 years ago, you'd be like, dude, what happened to you? I was that guy. And I'm grateful to God that Steve Perrone, the first man introduced me to Christ, wasn't afraid of me. He was this rich Long Island guy, and there I am, boy from the hood. He thought I was gonna like kill him. He slept with one eye half open at the retreat I went to because he was scared. We're all like that. Well, I don't know, some of you were raised, we weren't all like that, but I was jacked up. You got jacked up neighbors, we got jacked up people in this town. You don't believe me? Come hang out on my porch one day. I'll show you a thing or two, because, man, New York City had nothing on my block. It's awesome. I'm so glad that God gave us a house right there. We were thinking, let's live in the country, let's live somewhere nice and quiet. And God said, you know, right there. So, police chasing people down the street. Constable broke a door open to arrest one of my neighbors. Drug dealer. It's the side of the truck. It said Brock's Produce on it, hand painted. It's like, he ain't selling produce. Where's he growing produce? Dude's got some homegrown, but it ain't produce. You know, it's like, and so that's Millersburg. I'm saying, just take a walk. Take a walk around Lankerville. Take a walk down toward the river. Take a walk in, you know, my hood over there. There's some jacked up people. They're thirsty, and it's so simple. It really is so simple. When you find people who are just that messed up and broken, to show them love. Now, I'm not saying every one of them is going to be like that woman at the well. It's all right. And she went and told the whole city about Jesus right there, just like that. And it's not all always like that. There's some people that their ground has become so hard that you might have to pour water on that thing a long time before it's soft enough to receive the water. I just saw, did you see it's Death Valley? Driest, hottest place in North America, that there's a 10-mile lake in the middle of it, right? Because it got an, all of a sudden almost an inch so hard, it didn't absorb it. Stretch. And at first you look at it and go, wow, cool, streams in the desert. That's what I thought. I said, no, it's that it rained and the sad ground will grow things. God's always stubborn. How many of you, look, I know I moved to an area where it's a cultural, you got Dutch people, and then you had German to it, now you got German Dutch. That's like stubborn squared. So it's in you. That is a good thing. All right, it's not good resisting God, but once you grab a hold of something, you don't let go of it. That is a cultural strength. That's my observation, cultural strength. So out-stubborn the stubborn ones. Don't give up on them. You got a river that's not going to run dry. What are you worried about? There ain't no off switch on it unless you choose to. There's no, you know, you don't have to keep digging and digging and digging. You're already tapped in. Soften. Oh, water's flowing a mighty river. And then when you look back, look on the bank of the river. There are very many trees on the one side and on the other. He said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and then go down into the Araba. Remember that? That's the wilderness around the Dead Sea. That's the wilderness where the crocuses are going to spring up. Remember Isaiah 35? You all remember everything I ever share, right? From here, I mean, obviously, right? That's where the crocus springs up and that wilderness becomes like a plain, like a fruitful plain. By the time we get through with it. Then they go out toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the water of the sea becomes fresh. That comes like fresh water. If you ever look at pictures, I've never been there. I want to one day. My wife got to swim in it. She's been there in the Dead Sea. So, and that's miraculous. Every living creature with swarms in every place where the river goes will live. Now I'm getting all these like, the river of God sets my feet a dance. I'll stop there. There'll be very many fish because they go there and then the others become fresh. Everything lives where the river goes and by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds. Their leaves will not wither and their shows where that shows up. I'll give you a hint. It's at the very end. Come on, man. Now somebody's got to know. I'll give you it all away. Revelation 22. Can I read that to you? If you haven't taken our course on the end times, you need to. Because the most, I think, you know, I don't want to make too big a deal out of it. But if our vision of the last days is that the world ends in defeat, the enemy wins, and we're just waiting for the bus, waiting for Jesus to come back and rescue us, we will never do this. What's the point? Rescue as many souls as we can, get them into the ark because the flood's coming. That's our vision? I don't think so. The river on its bank, on both sides, trees. Here's how Revelation puts it. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God, right from the temple. Where is God enthroned right now, besides in heaven? In our hearts, right? That's what it means to be the temple. He's enthroned in here. Coming up from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. The tree of life. We are now a tree of life in the world. A tree which brings fruit. It yields its fruit every month. The leaves of its tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, if this refers to after the Lord comes back, then why do we... There'll no longer be any curse. The throne's there and all that. And anyway, it just goes on. Oh, there won't be any night because they don't have need of the light of a lamp or the sun because God will illumine them and they'll reign forever and ever. We is the light of the world. So this is happening. We do. Light was born for darkness. Water was born to water things. I know that sounds... So they'll bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. So... When we become a desert, the only question is, will we get our river? Seek after it and get excited about it, like God did when he brooded over the chaos. Will we get excited into oases? We must read about, all of us have had seasons where that happened, and I'm not, just like that one time I got dehydrated backpacking, I never go without being sure I'm going to be able to get water. And now we got life. I don't go, after you get dehydrated once, you say, yeah, not that again. I've been spiritually dehydrated to the point of wanting to quit, never going back there. So here's how we know how to keep our well full. If our output is greater than... So many workplaces now do seminars about burnout, about, you know, how to make sure that you keep a good emotional health. When we get spiritually burned out, it is impossible for us to go forward. If you ever go, some of you I know have gotten dehydrated. I've seen you on your job. You know how you start cramping up? Like muscles you didn't even remember you had. All of a sudden they cramp up and you're like this and you just can't move. And that's what happens spiritually when we get dehydrated. When we get into a place where we're frozen, it's not always just because we have bondages. That's a real thing. Sometimes we have chains that prevent us from stepping out. Sometimes the issue is not bondage. The issue is that we allowed ourselves. When we're spiritually dry, our emotions and even our body go with it because we're spirit beings. If our spirit's dead, our bodies and emotions go with it. If our spirit's dry, that's what the rest of us feels like. That's why we feel dry, because we're experiencing that. So here's some signs of spiritual dehydration. We have spiritual and emotional apathy. I just don't care. I don't care about the world going to hell right now. I don't care about anybody. I don't even care about myself. It feels like depression in the emotions. I just have no desire to go and do anything right now. I have nothing right now that I desire to do for God. That's when you become completely dehydrated spiritually. A love runs dry. We find ourselves getting cynical. Instead of love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, our lack of love judges and becomes cynical. Even people who mean well and are doing good things, we start looking at and say, yeah, but that's about all whatever we say next is worth. Yeah, but somebody who's out there doing good work, man, we're just criticizing because we become cynical and even bitter. We are unforgiving. Things that never used to get to us, all of a sudden they get to us. Things that, you know, we would have overlooked that offense, no problem, when we were full. Now all of a sudden we're offended because, right? It got quiet. I'm not stepping on anybody's toes on purpose. I don't have any of you in mind. I got this list from me, all right? Not you. This is Steve's list. This is what happens to Steve when he gets spiritually dehydrated or really thirsty. All right, we get an inward focus. Life's all about me, and we get carnally focused. We're all about, I'm going to satisfy the other two areas of my life. It's amazing how when our spirit's dry, our knee-jerk response is to do something to feed our flesh. So I'm going to eat a gallon of ice cream. I'm going to binge watch, whatever. All those things. We start doing those things when it's our spirit that's crying out for attention, and that becomes our desire. It gets harder to resist sin. We give in to things that before we weren't even tempted. All of a sudden, temptations are back that didn't used to be a temptation, that we long since so overcame those things that they weren't even an issue for us anymore. All of a sudden, we don't recognize anymore that we are one part of a billion plus member body of Christ doing the best, most important thing gone on in all of created history. Those are signs of spiritual dehydration. You could add your own onto that list. I probably could add some others, but those are warning signs. Thank God if you have a friend or a spouse who's willing to say, hey, you're not you when you're spiritually dehydrated. You know, you're like, something's wrong here. Thank God if you have friends who are willing to say, hey, you're all right. This is not you. And who recognize enough to know this is not who you are. Being honest then, we can unstop our spiritual well first. Sometimes we've gone dry because we've got this well of living water that's meant to be a river of living water, and we've done things, sometimes on purpose, sometimes by accident, that have stuffed it up. So the flow's not going anymore. So if we have any known sin, we break free from it. Remember the woman at the well, she said, oh, give me this water so I can never be thirsty again, and I'll never have to come here to draw water. And Jesus is like, all right, go get your husband. If you don't know the story, she said, well, I can't get my husband. I don't have a husband. He's like, yeah, you got like five husbands, and the guy you're with, he's not your husband either. That's why. Oh, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's, yeah, you think? Read her mail. So what was the first thing Jesus addressed in her life? I could put this well in you. You could drink from me, but there's a block. Got that in. If we got known, you know, it really is. Well, what about addiction? What about bondage? Yeah, I know. So get some help. Go to the bondage breaker. Any Sunday morning, he is here present with all the saints. He's always present with you. Like brother Kimmy Kamanzimati from Kenya told me, brother Steve, you want revival? Have one. Because it's in there. Get free. But whatever it takes, if it's bondage, if it's genuine addiction, get somebody to help you. Man, a paralytic, he had four dudes that loved him enough to carry him to Jesus because he could not get up out of his mat, out of his bed. So they carried him to Jesus. Don't be ashamed or proud, really, enough that you won't say, I need some help. I'm tired. I'm stuck and I can't get free. I think pride is the number one reason strongholds. Watch the altar call the next time there's you could get free from pornography. Watch how many men run forward for that one. All sin has the shame stuff attached to it. So maybe not in front of the whole church, but get somebody to help you. Somebody you know has a well that's flowing so they can minister and water you in that area. Release forgiveness. I've been holding on to unforgiveness, holding on to bitterness. If there's anybody who immediately comes to mind that creates anxiety or frustration or even anger in your heart, say, God, forgive me for holding on to unforgiveness. You freely forgave me. I can freely forgive. I don't want to be the parable. Be that guy. I'm struggling to forgive. Could you water me right now so I can release forgiveness? All of those, what they do is soften our heart. We don't want to be a 10-mile-long lake in the middle of the Death Valley because our hearts become so hard that even though God's faithful to rain on us and water us, soft heart is resistance to that. In Boston, this was my regular deal. I worked in South Boston, bunch of Irish Catholic. This is where Whitey Bulger, mobster, that's his hometown. The Winter Street Gang ruled South Boston. That was the environment I went to every day for work. And I felt my heart getting hard. You know, he's adorable little, man, he's cute little six-year-old, red-haired, blue-eyed, cute little Irish girls come in and crying. After about 3 years of that, I noticed my heart was getting hard. I wasn't moved to tears anymore when they would share things like that. I said, God, my heart's getting hard. I'm not moved by that stuff anymore. I've changed my normal to be what the world looks like instead of heaven's normal. I came here to bring the kingdom of heaven. God, soften my heart. Sometimes we ask God to soften our heart. Sometimes it's we who have to break up our own fallow ground. There's some work involved for us where we say, you know what? I am not going to accept my heart and the condition it's in. God, I'm breaking myself. I'm softening my heart before you so that you could penetrate. You could plant your seed as it works on us. All of this means we're going to prioritize. I did this exercise with one of my kids about, you know, we feed our body, our soul, and our spirit. And I have these three cups that I put out and 24 pence. How many hours a day do you? And sometimes you double dip, you know, sometimes you're feeding your spirit, but your body is, et cetera. Sometimes you're doing things with your body, your spirit's getting fed, so you can double dip. But if you're never putting anything in that spirit cup, don't be surprised that when you need your spirit to do something, it's not there. It's all like cramped up to prioritize our spirit life. That's why so many of us experience things during the fast. The fast is the ultimate. My flesh doesn't exist. How many of you remember the flesh is crying out for attention and a fast because we said, no more of you being out in front. Take a back seat. Spirit man's now leading my life. What it means to be led by the Spirit doesn't just mean following the Spirit of God. It means allowing our spirit to lead our lives. Our spirit's out in front, so we prioritize whatever it takes to get refreshed in the Spirit. And I also want to encourage you to unstop your spiritual well by spending time with those who refresh your spirit. The people that we spend our lives with, they say the five people that you're closest with is the definite. If you hang around with people who cause your heart to get cynical, bitter, angry, fearful, judgmental, carnal, whatever it is, then don't be surprised that your spirit's dehydrated. But if we hang around with people who at the end of our fellowship with them, we're excited about what God's doing. We can't wait to get out there and do this stuff. I can't wait to sing songs to my Jesus. I can't wait to be whatever it is that God's called me to be. Those are is inevitable. Bad company who walks with the wise grows wise. So it's all the more important. If we want to be those who say, you know, I see that, we got to have us that way. For some of us, I know this has been me. In my life, from friendships to the side, I mean in terms of where we're getting fellowship. I don't mean we blow people off and cut them off out of our lives, but we're not spending our heart-to-heart, heart-soul-spirit time of fellowship with people like that. We're hanging around people who at the end of our time, we're saying, man, I feel more close to God. How do you drink Jesus in? How do we actually consume the Lord? There's certain practices that are just universals. And then for all of us, there's certain other ways that you have fellowship with God. Again, how do you know it works? By the time you're done doing it, you feel closer to the Lord. You feel refreshed in your spirit. So yeah, we prioritize. For some folks, worship. You can soak in worship. There is so many. We are living in an age of explosion, of incredible spirit-anointed worship. Can't keep up with it. There are literally too many worship songs coming out. If we sang all of them, we'd have to be together every day singing about five songs just to keep up. There is so much good worship out there. Whatever style, whatever it is that really moves you to worship, put it on and soak in it. We have soaking worship. Lay on the floor, sit in your chair, whatever. Hang upside down, whatever position, and let the worship soak in you until you begin to participate in that worship. So worship's not just listening. Worship means something from my heart toward God is beginning to bubble up. I might be singing the song along with them. Who knows, but I might still be amazed at your inner poet that you'll find. We're made in the image of Adam, right? We're his offspring. Adam beheld his flesh. Oh, that sounds good to me. So worship, prayer. Somebody said prayer is the ultimate demonstration. A prayerless life is the ultimate statement. Prayer doesn't mean just getting alone in your secret place, although I hope we all do that and having that time with God. Prayer is constant communion, right? Pray without interaction with God. I'm offering what I have. I'm pouring out my heart. I'm asking him things, and I'm listening very carefully for what I hear from my Father in response. You say, I don't know the voice of God. Yes, you know the voice of God. It's sometimes just about getting rid of the clamor and all the other voices around us. We got the radio constantly playing, or except when we're in the car. Everybody over 40, raise their hands right away. Sorry. So anyway, whatever we're listening to, sometimes you got to just shut out all the other noise. Because God's talking and we can't even see with other things. But this is what it means to prioritize what fills us. I got to take time to listen to hear what my Father's saying. Because yeah, he knows how to speak loud, but mostly he likes that. He does that, so we prioritize that. Encounter the written word. And what I mean by that is studying the word's phenomenal. I love doing it. I love the group that gets together Wednesday nights to study the word together. That is phenomenal. There's always something new to learn. But if we never get past here and into here with the word, we haven't encountered the author yet. That's the purpose of Bible study, is to have a living encounter with the author, get to know the author better, and have a living relationship with the living word who's expressed on those pages. So Jesus is the word made flesh, but the word is Jesus in written format. So we can have fellowship, meditate on it, so we have an encounter with him. And last, yeah, by all means, listen. I mean, the kind of teaching that doesn't just stir the mind. Find a good book. Find a podcast that really moves you. Listen to some teaching that really moves your spirit. So you're not just enlightened in the mind, not just even moved in your heart, but your spirit feels excited. Like, what's next? Let me get out there. I'm filled now. Who you got in front of me today? That's how we know that we do that. And the kingdom of darkness. I remember the week I shared this, there was a witch. I forget who was it? Tracy, that's right. Genuine practicing Wiccan. Sacrifices the whole bit. And she said to somebody that she had to get out of here because she kept having a dream about a river flowing, that I am moving because I know that this is going to happen. Now, how many of you know sometimes, hey, God will speak through a donkey, God will speak through a pagan. You could take that to the bank. That because the kingdom of heaven's here, it's just a matter of time before everything. Amen? All right, so let's keep our rivers full. Anybody got a blessing you want to pronounce? Joe, I've been trying to avoid eye contact with you because I don't want to always call on you when you're here, but Joe's with... Okay, no. Just bless us, man. You don't have to preach or anything. Just say, God, fill him. Yeah, I knew you were going to have to do something, right? He's all being shy at first. I'm like, dude, you got more to share right now than...
I just want to encourage you. Our cities and this nation are in desperate need. And I want to just share a quick, brief story. 18 months ago, we decided, but God said, as we went to the counselor, we went to the social, we want to, I said, what does that mean? God's honest truth. And our only responsibility is to love you and provide everything. And literally, we walked in, we live in an impoverished community. We live in a very difficult area. And so we went and we bought 200 winter jackets. We went and negotiated a deal with the children's place, and they gave us a great deal. And God just worked it out. So we bought 200 jackets. And then I went to pick up the jackets, and I was leaving them, place another order. I'm like, God, we don't have the resource. And literally, I walked into our Thursday night Bible study, and a woman said, hey, I feel like we're supposed to buy jackets. She has no idea. We just bought jackets. And she goes, I think I'm supposed to give you the money to buy the jackets. What I need to tell you is we bought 200 jackets. Our budget was $1,500. The jackets were $69 a piece. Do the math. You can't do it. We can't get dates straight. Make a long story short, we bought the jacket. And that few weeks later, they came to us and said, "Hey, Joe, we have a number of families who are in need at Christmas. Can you help our families?" I'm like, "Sure, how many families do you have?" And, you know, of course, how it starts off, they're like, "Yeah, I think we have like 8 families." We said, we went to my board, we said $500 a piece. We'll adopt these families, $4,000, no big deal. It turned out to be 16 families. And literally, we said, well, we'll do it on one, that we partner with the school, that we just don't do it. And then we began to take teachers, some believers and some who weren't believers. And we went to deliver the Christmas gifts. We took Christmas trees. We took decorations. We took food baskets. We would walk into places and someone would need a refrigerator. We'd go buy a refrigerator. We have no idea. Literally, we spent somewhere in the neighborhood between $10,000 and $15,000. When we spent that money, before we even got finished, someone had replaced it. And we just began to scratch our head. We're like, God, what are we doing? He said, just keep doing what you're doing. And we're like, what does that mean? And so we did this whole process. We did this in February. Literally, my wife would tell you, I go to lay down in bed. And I'll be brief. I go to lay down in bed, and God said, I want you to bless every staff worker. I mean, how many staff workers can there be in an elementary, right? And so I went to my board. I called next morning. I said, "Hey guys, you're not going to believe this. God said this is what He wants to do. He wants us to give $50 gift cards to every staff." I'm like, "Cool, that's not too bad, right? 5 grades, 2 people a grade. You know, my math's not good. It's 10, maybe 20 or 30 people. There's 83 staff." And so we're going to do this. I'm sharing this to encourage you. I'm sharing this to encourage you. So we said, "Okay, we'll do $50 gift cards." And so I went to my board. I'm like, "Joe, what are we going to do?" I'm like, "We're going to do it." And so we did it, but what we did was we actually had someone write personal letters, because here's what we knew, that our staff, our teachers are called by God, that our janitors are called by God, that our principals are called by God. Whether they know God or not, they are called by God. And He has a plan and a purpose, and their plan and a purpose was education, to raise up the next generation. And literally, we wrote personal letters to every single staff member and prayed a blessing over their life. To this day, we have prayer meetings every Monday morning in the school. We have staff members, we have teachers, we have administrators coming to us and say, "Will you pray for so-and-so? I've got a sick relative. Will you pray for so-and-so? They're dying. Will you pray for my family? Boom. Will you pray? I need a blessing." And listen to me, every single week, we are blessed to be able to do everything that the world says we can't do, because we simply say, "God, whatever you say, our answer is yes. Our answer is yes." Does it make sense? No. Is it exciting? Absolutely. And so last week, and this is the last thing I'll share. Last week, I know, I'm sorry. Steve tells me don't say I'm sorry. I say I'm sorry because But last week, we have these two little African-American girls who show up at our church at 8:30 in the morning. Now, our church starts at 9, which means 9:15, 9:20, sometimes 9. And these two little black girls show up, and they're like, "Hey." And they came in, and I knew the one girl because we spent a lot of time in the school. And she said, "Can I talk to you?" And I'm like, "Sure." And this little girl, 9 years old, comes up and says, "Hey, I want to start a praise." Nicole. So I said, "What do you need?" She said, "Well, there's 4 of us, maybe 5 of us, and we need the choir room." I'm like, "That's awesome. Like, do you think we can help?" I'm like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Do you have a brochure or something?" And they're like, "Yeah." They ran outside, and they didn't have. But while they left, I said, "Guys, here's a reality. Here's 2 young girls. I know the utter desperate. The one girl somehow there's a young girl who really desires to call her to the front." And I said, "Hey, if you could have one thing today, what would you all would?" Yes, and I want to tell you that our God is bigger, forgive me, than our government. God has not departed our school system. God has not departed our communities. Forgive me, the church has departed. I want to encourage you that beyond anything that you could ever imagine, that God's heart is just to continue to bless and to pour out. He doesn't want us to stay in the place where the light's already shining. He wants us to go to the dry areas. He wants us to just take this burning torch. I have teachers saying, "I begin to pray every day before I go to school that God will give me a word, that God will give me a word for a troubled family, that God will give me resources for a troubled family." And all of a sudden, God's beginning to move. And the guy who's the principal's now going to take another job. He goes, "Hey, you have to do what you're doing in 2 more schools. We have a problem. Our schools are begging us at this point to come to start Bible studies. And to bless, I don't know where you are. I don't know where your community is. I do know your path. I know His heart. I know God's heart for this community. And He has not given up. How many of you guys are willing to go where they say you can't? Because until you make that decision in your heart, you never will. So, Father, right now, come on, put your hand up. Father, right now, we just come before you. And Father, you see these hands, you see these hearts that are submitted to you. God, you know their desires to do what that the world says that they can't. God, I just ask that you pour out a special anointing, Lord God, that you would give them a vision, that you would give them a passion. God, don't let them worry about the resources. Don't let them worry about the money. God, you will supernaturally provide it. God, they're just looking for a simple yes. Father, right now,